Oh, wow. It's good to see everybody. Glad my little Anna's home. Oh, boy, we missed her. But, wow, I'm so glad that God is here. He's been with us. He's been with us in our worship. And, oh, my, it's a wonderful thing when we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And, of course, I'm really glad for our online people, too. And, you know, we just had just a real pleasure of having Chung from Singapore with us the last few days. And yesterday, we knew we had to take him to the airport late morning here. And we just kind of lingered. We had breakfast together, and then we just came up here to pray and to worship the Lord. And I tell you what, God was here. God was here. Wow, you just didn't want to leave, you know. But, you know, it was just very inspiring to have somebody come that distance, so hungry and willing to be fed and just eager to share, and just with that understanding that he had to have the baptism, that he needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's important. And, you know, it burned in him, that need. And, you know, I'm just so thankful for that, that the Lord talks to our heart and makes us ready and convicts us and convinces us. And you know, all those things in our life, he's such a merciful Savior and so patient with us. Praise the Lord. But that was a happy time. We just were able to share a good many things and spend time with the Lord. And you know, I mean, this book comes alive when you open it up. And I'm just so thankful. You know, when you have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, you just, you know, you want to be in here. You want to talk about it. It's in your heart. It's important. And I think that's how the Lord would have it, to be in each and every one of us. Oh, I'm positive of that, actually. This should be foremost in our heart and on our mind, God's precious word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pray here as we begin, and let's talk to the Lord here. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this privilege, Lord. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word that ministers to our heart, that talks to us. Oh, God, that saving word, oh, Lord, that, oh, God, speaks so directly and, oh, God, so mightily in our lives to even change us, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd be here, Lord, that you talk to us, Lord, that you set us free from anything that would hinder, oh, Lord, that the spirits of doubt and fear and apprehension all be cast away, Lord, and bound. And we thank you, Jesus. We just pray that your spirit would move in our lives, that you'd give us that freedom in the Holy Ghost that we need. Oh, God, that joy that comes by serving you and yielding to you and submitting our lives to you, God. And Lord, I just pray that you be here, Lord. Direct this word. Oh, God, let it have free course. Let it make an impact in our heart, Lord. It's not because of me, Lord, but it's because of your word and how you use us and how you talk to us and how you talk through us too, Lord. We thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. Be here, Jesus. Draw us closer to you. Help us to get ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go to the 12th chapter of Romans, and I know we read through some of this last week, but I had spent a bit of time in the 11th chapter, and then I went rather quickly through details in the 12th. And as I was preparing today and thinking, the Lord obviously wanted me to go back and go more slowly through Romans 12. So with his help, that's what we're going to do here tonight. And the Lord being good and leading us and instructing us. So praise the Lord. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's go to Romans 12. And, oh, praise the Lord. Let's see what the Lord will show us here tonight. Amen. He's so good to us. He's so faithful. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to start with the very first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm just going to stop right here. And just, I want you to note some of these words. It begins by beseeching. This is important to you. Paul is obviously trying to get attention here by saying, I beseech. In other words, I implore you, or I beg you, I earnestly entreat you, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So he wants us to understand these things here, and he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yes. And we're just going to pause here. A living sacrifice, we know under the Old Covenant, and a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, was essential. You had to do that to atone for sin. Yeah, to give your life to the Lord, to surrender. But here, we're talking about a new and living way under the new covenant. And here, Paul is saying that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's no death by, you know, means of an instrument brought about here, but it's a sacrifice nonetheless. It's a giving of ourself, a living sacrifice. While we are yet alive, we become a sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And it goes on to say, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is what is expected, in other words. God expects us to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. So in other words, the way we live, the way we dress, the way we talk, it's all going to be part of that living sacrifice. While we breathe, we are to be a sacrifice, a giving of ourselves to the Lord. And let's just go a couple places here. Let's go to 1 Peter. And I just want to read one verse here. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And looking at verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And it reads, ye also as lively stones. See, a living sacrifice. Here he's saying, lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wow, I think this is quite interesting. It is talking of us, it's speaking of us as individuals. We become lively stones in Christ Jesus when we're saved, when we're yielded to the Lord. And we come together and bring about a spiritual house, a temple of the Holy Ghost. And here he calls it an holy priesthood. You know, we all become priests unto God. We all become intercessors and part of the kingdom of God. At an earlier time, there was a select priesthood. There were only a select people of the Levites that could be priests under the old law. And of course, there was a high priest that was over all. But under the new covenant, we all become part of that priesthood. If we look at the 9th verse here in this chapter, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I like that next verse too. It says, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, this book is addressed specifically to Gentiles when it was first written. And of course, the Gentiles hadn't initially been in the covenant of God, but God made a way, so we were grafted in. And so now we are a people. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And so that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we become that holy priesthood, and we offer up, therefore, spiritual sacrifices. No, we don't have to go kill a lamb or a goat, but we offer ourselves, making a spiritual sacrifice on that altar of sacrifice. We give it to God. We give our lives to the Lord. And if it's pure and holy before the Lord, then it's acceptable by God, by Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So it's a giving of ourself, a yielding of ourself that we must do in order to please the Lord. I also want to go into the Old Testament for a minute. I want to go to Genesis, the 22nd chapter here for a moment. And here we have an example of a sacrifice that was given in the time of Abraham. And let's just look at this, a few verses here. going to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and this is so interesting because this is one of the most amazing tests that I know of in the Scripture. But of course, it begins, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." I love how Abraham responded to God. And he didn't know what God was going to tell him. But here is the greatest test that I think a human could have, perhaps. Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Oh, I just can't imagine how Abraham must have felt. What a test. And it's called temptation even here. It would be something that not one of us would ever want to even contemplate, even come to mind. The thought of it is just extremely repulsive and unthinkable. But here God was testing him like I just no other test that I could imagine, to take his son, his only son, the son that he had waited for all those many years, that son whom he loved, and then go to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And, you know, Abraham's faith is amazing. And, of course, we look at the next verse, verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clay the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." I am amazed. Abraham is so submissive to God. Even though God has told him a tremendously hard thing, here he is, up early in the morning, obeying the Lord, taking two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, with the wood that would be necessary for a burnt offering, and going forward as God had told him to do. And, of course, it's a bit of a journey. It says in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." So he got to that area, Mount Moriah. And verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Just want to pause here a minute. Here he's telling the young men, the two young men that came with him, servants I would perceive, to stay with the ass, the donkeys. And he was going to take Isaac, and he calls him a lad. I don't think he was all that old. And they were going to go yonder, up into the mountain, and worship. Worship. You know, worship is so important in our lives. When we worship, we give our life to the Lord. And we yield to the Lord. We can do that as we sing. You know, songs can just be words. If that's what you know, that's all you give. If you just sing words, it doesn't go too far, really. But when you start to worship, oh, the words come alive. You're singing with your heart. You're giving those words to the Lord. You're giving your life to the Lord. That becomes worship. And our whole life, when we praise the Lord, it can be something just shallow. But when it's really with the heart, it becomes deep. It becomes worship. It becomes a giving of ourselves to the Lord. When we're obedient to God, if God tells us to do something specifically and we obey, it becomes worship. And here is Abraham, so submissive and obedient to God, obeying God even though God told him a thing that was hard beyond description. Here he is going. He's taking Isaac with him, going up that mountain to worship. To worship. There's a sacrifice involved. If there's a sacrifice, and we can sacrifice in so many ways, we give our life a sacrifice by doing things that don't please our flesh. I mean, sometimes it's a sacrifice to come to church. You know, you might not feel like it at all. And maybe you're at a distance. Maybe you hardly have money for gas or whatever the reason is. And it's something special, but you feel it in your heart. You feel that need, and it becomes a sacrifice, something that you're doing for God and the time, the way we dedicate our time, our life. It becomes a sacrifice when we do it unto God, unto worship, unto His praise, and unto His glory. And that's how we are to present our life. Just all the living that we do is to be unto God. We don't live unto ourselves. We live unto God to please Him, to do His will, to bring glory to God. All of that is so important. And of course, we know the story that, you know, Abraham, he took that wood up there and he brought Isaac and then he made a fire and then he took Isaac and bound him on top of the wood. And, you know, Isaac said to him at one point, he said, you know, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And I love Abraham's response. He prophesied. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. That was so beautiful. Abraham had faith. He had a beautiful faith. And he knew somehow, it tells us later that he believed that even if he had to kill Isaac, that God would raise him up again. He had that faith in his heart. He knew it was going to be okay. He trusted God, even though God had asked him a thing that was so difficult, beyond our imaginations. Yet he had trust in God. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in thee, as Job said too. But here is Abraham prophesying, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And we know that Abraham passed that test and he didn't have to offer Isaac, but God had made a provision that there was a ram that was caught in the thicket and that was to be the burnt offering. Yeah. But God was testing him, and in the meantime, those prophetic words, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Praise the Lord, that happened too. That was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth as a lamb to give himself for an offering for sin. And praise the Lord, there was none other that could have ever done that. Jesus did that. He was that perfect lamb without sin, without blemish, that lived to perfection while he was on earth. And he offered himself up a lamb as a burnt offering so that we might have salvation. Praise the Lord. But praise the Lord, you see how Abraham worshiped the Lord, how he gave his life to the Lord. And regardless of what God had asked him, he was willing to do it therefore. So praise the Lord. Likewise, could we expect that we would be asked less? Can we just, you know, go easy here on as we live? You know, would God expect nothing of us? I think there are no exceptions. I think God calls us unto eternal life, but there's expectations, and there's got to be a yielding. There's got to be a presenting of ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. As we live, as we move, as we breathe, we need to yield to God and let Him work through us. Praise the Lord. And then verse 2 here in Romans 12 gives us more knowledge. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Wow, if we conform to the world, we'll never make a point with God or with man either. So here it says, be not conformed to the world. We're strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. We're not going to be like everybody else. We're going to stand out. We're going to be different. But it says not to be conformed, therefore, but be transformed. If something is transformed, it's changed markedly. The appearance, the form, changes in a transformation. And therefore, when we come to Christ, our life needs to be markedly changed. We can't stay the same. Listen, if you're just like you always were and still claim to be a Christian, I'm going to doubt it. Because there's got to be fruit that comes forth out of our life as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, as we give that life to the Lord. There's going to be a transformation. There's going to be a change. We're going to become new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. We are not going to stay the same. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there's much scripture that verifies this. Let's just go to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2. I'm sorry, I meant Colossians 3. Okay. Colossians 3. So, the first verse begins, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And I need to pause here. We need to go and look at a verse in the second chapter here just to understand how we are risen with Christ. If we look at the 12th verse in chapter 2, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So we go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. We come up as a risen child of God, "wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." With the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, or often it happens as we come up out of that water, so we speak with new tongues and edify the Lord, if we glorify the Lord. But that's how we are risen with Christ. We're buried with him in baptism, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." See, again, that transformation, that change, we're going to then seek those things which are above. And then it says in verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, the things of this world lose a hold in our life. The things that once attracted us and compelled us and talked to us in one way or the other should no longer have that attraction. Things need to change when we are yielded to the Lord, when we become transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Our affections should change, no longer for just mundane things here on earth, but things above, the things that are spiritual, the things that are heavenly, the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. For it says in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We become dead to the world, dead to sin, and our life is therefore hid with Christ in God. And then it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." What a beautiful day that is going to be when Christ appears. He's going to bring those back with him who have already gone on to be with him. And the rest of us are going to appear with him in glory. We're going to rise to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that's to be expected. That's going to happen. Amen. And then it says, giving us more instructions. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then it names some of the things that we need to mortify. Or mortify means to kill, destroy. It says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So all those lustful desires or appetites, those coveting spirits, affections that are improper, inordinate, fornication, uncleanness, all of those things have to be destroyed in our life. You can't serve God and stay the same. And then it says in verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." There's only wrath to follow. If you follow after those things of the flesh, you have only wrath to look forward to. And then it says in verse 7, "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." Oh, there was a time when we were all sinners and had to come to the Lord and give our life to the Lord. So, yes, people have walked in those ways. But praise the Lord, it says in verse 8, "But now you also put off all these." Things change when we give our life to the Lord. And here's other things that cause Christians to sometimes fall. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Wow, all of those things need to go. We need to submit our life unto God and let him change us and transform us and make us like unto his glorious self. All of that needs to go. Malice, the desire to harm or hurt others, see others harm, that needs to go. Blasphemy, to say or act or utter something that would be contrary to God and harmful and hurting, all of those things need to go. Filthy communication, none of that should ever be named from the mouth of a Christian. And then it continues, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what that transformation means. We put on a new man. We become new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things have changed. We come to the Lord, and things change in our life. We put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And praise the Lord, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Praise the Lord changes us. And while this chapter goes on, even other admonishments here, put on therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So praise the Lord. Our God changes us. We yield to the Lord. We let him change us. And I don't mean just one time. You just don't come to God one time and think you're there. It's going to take a daily commitment. It's going to take a daily coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you today. I need you to mold me, to make me, to give me thoughts that are right, to help me to do things that are proper, to help me to be a light in this dark world and a witness. Help me today, Lord. Every day we need to come to him because we need to prove, going back to Romans 12, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're going to prove, what God's will is. We're living for him. We're putting on Christ. We're going to do the things that please him so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Then going on, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Oh, he gives us all a measure of faith, and we can have more faith. As we exercise faith, he'll give us more faith to meet the next challenge. There's always going to be enough faith with the Lord if we're walking with him, if we're walking in the Spirit. He's going to give us the faith that we need to face the moment. Praise the Lord. But there's also a warning here that we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We have to realize that anything we do is because of Christ. And we're all together. We're in one body. We're here together. And not one of us is better than the other. We're all humble servants of the Lord doing his work. And we can't, you know, we can't just be puffed up. Hey, I'm the song leader. So, that's special. Or, you know, I'm the Sunday school superintendent. And, oh my, that just makes me really great. Ha, I'll tell you what, that kind of attitude will never work in the kingdom of God. We all have to be humble servants, even as Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Praise the Lord. So going on with verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, as are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So verse 6 says, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So here it's telling us in these verses that we all are one body. We're all joined together through Christ Jesus. He's put us here together as the body of Christ. But we all have individual abilities and gifts. They all differ because, you know, it takes different gifts in order for the body to function properly. You know, we need our fingers in the natural. We need our toes. We need our nose. You know, it goes on and on. You know, if even one little finger is sore or broken, our whole body feels it. It's distressed. But that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. We all have a role to play. We all have a function in the body of Christ. And we're not going to be just like somebody else. God forbid. We're all going to be different. We're all going to be unique. We're all going to be special. We're all going to have gifts. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, you know, if God calls us to prophesy or to tell forth, then we do that with that the right spirit according to the proportion of faith that God has granted us. Or if we're to minister or to serve, then we wait on our ministering. Or if we're teaching, that's, you know, with the right attitude, with a proper emphasis, with you know, that ability that the Lord gives us, that yielding to the Lord. Or if we're called to exhort, to make an appeal, to urge others, to admonish, all that sort of thing, then we do it unto the Lord. Or if we're called to give, it says we need to do that with simplicity. See, there's attitudes here. No matter what we're called to do, we have to have an attitude that pleases the Lord. We have to do it unto Christ and not unto man. We serve the Lord Jesus. And everything we do needs to be done with a proper attitude. If you are called to rule, then you need to do it with diligence, with a concern, with your very best effort going forth. Or if you are called to show forth mercy, then do that with cheerfulness. All of these things are important. We do that all unto God, regardless of what we are called to do. We have to have a proper heart, a proper attitude, and God will bless it. When we do it unto Christ, then it'll be a blessing. But if we do it, you know, to be seen a man, you know, that was a problem there. Even at Jesus' time, people did things to be seen of man. And there was no blessing, therefore. They did it to be seen of men, and that was all the blessing they were going to get. Oh, men seeing them. But that's not the attitude that God would have us to have at all. He wants us to be humble servants, and everything we do it so we can help one another, so we can fulfill the function that God has called us to fulfill. Whatever it may be, we have to do it with that attitude that would please the Lord unto God, just realizing without Him, we wouldn't be able to do it at all. It takes His grace, it takes His power, it takes His help, no matter what we're called to do. So we go forth with a good attitude, I hope, to please the Lord. Let's just look at Luke 20 here for a moment. And so often the Pharisees had improper attitudes, and you know, they would come to Him, they'd try to test the Lord and say things that were inappropriate and get into lots of trouble. But that attitude is so important that we would have to please the Lord. And there is that story of the rich man, actually. Jesus is in the temple, the 21st chapter of Luke, and he's just observing. Isn't it amazing? Jesus observed at times, and here he is, he's in the temple, and he looked up and he saw the rich men actually coming, casting their gifts into the treasury. And from what I understand, they would often make a great ordeal of their giving. The trumpets would declare them. And, you know, they would make a show of what they were doing as they gave their gifts. And some of them had a lot of money. And, oh, they probably, you know, let it just sound real loud and make a big ordeal, maybe pour out the coins slowly so that all could see that they were doing this, what they supposed was a great deed, and making a difference, so they thought. But they would blow the trumpets and you know, make a great show. So here's these rich men, and Jesus is watching them. They're casting their gifts into the treasury. And then there was a certain poor widow, and she puts a whole 2 mites in the dish or the container, just 2 mites, just pennies. And you know, I'm sure she didn't hold it up high and the other drop real loud. I'm sure she must have just, you know, humbly submitted it into the container. It had no show or no pretense at all. But the Lord saw it. It's so amazing. The Lord Jesus saw that woman and her little two mites. And nobody else probably even noticed her or thought nothing of it. Oh, they were watching those rich men pour out their money into the cup and make a loud noise and all of that and thinking, oh, well, they gave a lot today, perhaps. But, you know, Jesus saw the poor widow. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. So she was poor, and she had put in everything that she had. Isn't that something that she would do such a thing? And, you know, nobody else probably even noticed, but Jesus did. And, you know, that's the thing that matters anyway. We're living unto God, and a lot of times maybe you do something nobody else knows. You know, nobody else knows that time you spent praying or testifying or doing that special deed for somebody else. But God sees it. And if we do it unto God and not to be seen of men, then he can bless it. And he records it. He knows those things that we've done for the kingdom of God's sake. And at some point there will be a reward if our attitude, if our spirit has been right in the offering of that. So, wow, all of these things are so important, the way we do things, the attitude that follows, and the fact that we are doing it unto God and not unto man, not to be seen. You know, often I see these pictures in the paper of you know, these people with a check in their hand, and, you know, there's a giving, an exchange between a couple of people perhaps, and you know, they're smiling and, you know, making an ordeal of some gift, some charity sort of thing. And you know, I think, wow, well, there's a photo op. They're just doing something to be seen a man, you know, to make an impression. And that's not gonna make anything with God. He's not gonna look at that and think that's some great thing. Wow, you know, they have the reward. They're doing it to be seen a man, and it's not gonna make an impact with God at all. But if we can do something, be it little, be it great, or whatever size, if we do it unto God, the Lord will reward us. And praise the Lord for that. If we do it with our heart, with the right attitude unto the Lord. So continuing here, more instructions for the body of Christ as we continue here in Romans 12. This book, this chapter is very rich in instructions. So let's look at verse 9 here. It says, let love be without dissimulation. And that means without hypocrisy, pretending or pretense. It says then, abhor that which is evil. In other words, hate those evil things. You can't love the things of this world. You can't love the things that are evil. You have to hate them, abhor that which is evil. And then it says, cleave to that which is good. In other words, you cling to the things that are good. And then it goes on to say, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Oh, this is a tall order too. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And that's, again, we're talking about attitudes in the kingdom of God. And here it's talking us to have a proper attitude one to another. It's talking about brotherly love, concern for one another. You know, a deep concern that we would wonder how the other individual was and try to help them as we can. That's very precious. And then it says, in honor, preferring one another, giving glory or honor or whatever positive thing there might be, preferring one another. So that's a proper attitude here. And then it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All these things that we do for the Lord, we're serving Him. We're doing it as a means of presenting our body, a living sacrifice unto God. It all adds up together. And it's talking about not being slothful or lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I know it says whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're to do it unto Christ. Everything that we do, be a chore, maybe something that's hard to do, we have to realize we're doing it for the kingdom of God's sake and not because of man's approval or their admiration or any of that. We're doing it unto Christ. So we need to be fervent, or in other words, red hot or zealous in spirit. We're serving the Lord in these things that we do for one another or for even other individuals. It might even pertain, it says, in business. That means even in our daily requirements on the job, that we do it unto Christ and with our very best effort, not slothful, not lazy in business, but it says fervent in spirit. Okay, in other words, with our heart, with zeal, with a true effort, being glowing, on fire, red hot, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, because no matter what we're doing, it's unto Christ if we're doing it with a proper attitude. And then it says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Oh, that's also important, you know, continuing instant in prayer. I know if we go to 1 Thessalonians, there's that little verse that says, pray without ceasing. And what does that mean? It just means that there's always a prayer in our heart. We're always thinking on the Lord, and He's going to prompt us as we go about our day. And you know, all at once you're going to feel the need to pray for grandmother or Aunt Sue or the neighbor across the street or somebody at a great distance, maybe somebody you know that just had a surgical procedure done, or somebody who's sick, or somebody who needs to be saved. I mean, all day long the Lord will prompt you and call you unto prayer. So we pray without ceasing. That's, like, again, a proper attitude to have, to be willing to be that intercessor that goes before the Lord, bringing up individuals who have needs. So here it says, continuing instant in prayer. Oh, I had a notice. We may be called upon to pray. We might see an individual in the street and feel prompted of the Lord to go pray for them. You don't know what the Lord's going to ask of you, but that prayer needs to be in us at all times. And then it says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Oh, that word hospitality is quite a beautiful word, a generous word, given to hospitality. It pertains also to our attitude towards others, is being kind, and giving, cordial, all of those sort of things. And I'd like to take you to Hebrews, the 13th chapter here for a moment. As we talk about hospitality, sometimes things are a lost art. People just so get into just living for themselves that they forget these other positive things that the Lord would have us to do for one another. So let's look at Hebrews 13 here a minute. Let's look at verse 1. It begins by saying, let brotherly love continue. And we've been talking about such things as brotherly love in this 12th chapter of Romans. And then the second verse, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And I don't know, you know, have we ever seen an angel? We know that the angels are here. They're with God's children. I'm sure there's angels in this building right now. And I have heard of times when angels would appear looking as men and have a message, perhaps of encouragement or a specific need that was given at that moment by that angel, and they would just appear as men and then probably just disappear. I know there's stories where people have picked up hitchhikers and you know, maybe they said a few words, maybe they told them the Lord was coming soon or some admonition, and then all at once that hitchhiker was gone. It was an angel that had come to bring you hope, a word, a message, whatever was needed for that moment. And I just want to go to Genesis 18 chapter for a minute here to just go on with this subject a bit, to elaborate a little bit on this subject, going to Genesis 18th chapter. There's such an example here of angels unaware, and what a very faithful brother did in order to receive them. And of course, this is Abraham again, faithful Abraham, that man that God called, and we just talked about how he was willing to go to Mount Moriah and offer his son, his only son, his beloved son, Isaac, as a sacrifice unto God. But here in the 18th chapter, we have the Lord appearing to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and Abraham was in his tent. It was the heat of the day, it was that hot time of the day, and he was just relaxing in the tent. And it tells us in the second verse that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, what attitude this Abraham had. He ran to meet them from the tent door. He just saw these three men coming towards him at a distance, perhaps. And he no sooner sees them, and it seems that he's running to meet them from the tent door, and when he sees them, he bows himself toward the ground. In other words, he's having respect to these strangers. They're just three men. I don't believe he knew who they were. But somehow, this all was in Abraham's heart. And verse 3, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And this is his attitude. Here they are. He says, from thy servant. And again, here's that proper attitude of wanting to serve these strangers. And this is what he does then. He says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. So here they are. He's going to go get water so they can wash their feet. They can rest themselves under the tree. And then he's going to go on. He's going to fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. He calls himself a servant. And I'll tell you what, Abraham was a man of means. He was not a poor man. Abraham had servants. And I'm sure you could tell by looking at him, or looking at his tents and all his camels and all his treasures. You could tell he had some wealth. But here he's considering himself, you've come to your servant. He's submitting himself to these strangers. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And his attitude is so striking. If we look at the sixth verse, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. There wasn't going to be time to make leavened bread. And so what I understand what they would do if there wasn't time to allow the bread to rise, that they would not put leavening in the bread. Then this is why it would be called cakes at this point. It's the time was short. They had to do this quickly. So he had Sarah make some cakes. It was actually bread, unleavened bread, for these strangers. And then Abraham went ahead. He ran into the herd. He fetched a calf, tender and good, a good-looking calf. And he gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So he had the servant, the young man, tend to that calf and take care of it and prepare it. And, you know, then he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. He fed these strangers. And I just think he's so gracious. He didn't even know who they are, but I see this tenderness in Abraham and this willingness to entertain these strangers. And of course, he was actually entertaining the angel of the Lord, as we find out as this portion of scripture goes on. They had a message for Abraham, and you know, it was strange to them. You know, the message was that Sarah was going to have a child, even though they were old, and it was an amazing thing. And we know that she laughed, and therefore the child's name was Isaac, and all this and that. But all this was, relevant at this moment and so necessary to hear. But here they are in verse 16. It says, "And the man rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." So here he's going with them. They're going toward Sodom, and he went with them away to send them off. And of course, we know then that the Lord speaks to Abraham, and it's so beautiful. God had faith in Abraham. It's told us that he was called the friend of God. And look at this is the Lord's attitude in verse 17. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Praise the Lord. That includes us. Praise the Lord. In verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And of course, then God told him about Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course, their grievous sin and the need to bring punishment to them. And of course, we know the beautiful story how Abraham intercedes for those at Sodom and Gomorrah, how he pleads with the Lord. And you know, it's a wicked, wicked city, wicked couple of cities, and yet that's in Abraham's heart. But I just think the attitude that Abraham showed constantly was so revealing and such a tremendous example of how we ought to be. Of course, as we read there, that we need to be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. And this is an example here in God's Word. Abraham was actually entertaining the angel of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? We don't know. We don't know who's going to knock on our door and, you know, what they might ask. It might be just a simple thing, maybe just a cup of water. But, you know, even if we give a cup of water in the name of the Lord, we will not lose our reward. That's the care of our God, who observes us and watches us and references what we do. He makes a record of the things that we do. So praise the Lord. So continuing here in Romans, the 12th chapter here, we read verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." And then verse 14 goes on to say, "Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not." Now this is something that by nature we don't want to do. If somebody's mean to us, the natural tendency is to be mean back. But not so with Christ, not so with the new covenant. He's telling us to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We're never to curse. Amen. And that's something that they do in witchcraft. That's, you know, you can hire a witch to put a curse on an individual if you want to. Or, you know, maybe even work the other way if you wanted them to bless probably you. You know, you could pay them to, you know, go through their stuff to try to make it happen. But that's not the way of God. That's not the way of a Christian. We're to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. What an attitude. And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he taught. There when he was speaking, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's introducing concepts that are totally new to individuals. It had been an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth under the old law, but Jesus introduced a new and living way. And it would change us. It would change the way we thought and the things we would do. If we look at Matthew 5, just to look at a few verses here, this is the attitude that Jesus would have us to have. Verse 38, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." The Roman soldiers could at times compel individuals to go with them to carry packages. You know, communications were entirely different back in this time, and it might be that, you know, they had to move a product or a goods down the road, and, you know, they might get tired of doing it themselves, so they could compel a citizen to go forth and carry that for them, and they could ask them to go a mile. But here it says, if they shall compel thee to go a mile, go 2 miles. And then verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But verse 44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So praise the Lord, that is the attitude that Jesus would have his children to have, to do good when they do horrendous, hurtful things to us, to not smite back, but to take it, to take the abuse, the shame, or the reproach, or the directive that seems so ill put and unnecessary even perhaps. There's an attitude that Jesus would have us to have as he came to seek and save those which were lost. He came to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus was our example, of course. So continuing here in Romans 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And it says then, be of the same mind one toward another. And just stop in here a minute. You know, if somebody has had a good blessing come upon them, we are to rejoice with them and thank the Lord for that blessing. And you know, and on the other hand, if they're going through a hard trial, maybe lost a loved one, or who knows, maybe there's other problems, situations, so many things can happen in life, we are to weep with them. In other words, we're to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how God would have us to be. So, you know, we can rejoice for one another, or we can also have compassion one for another as the circumstances demand. But then verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. And then it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And here, again, there's a natural tendency to kind of ignore things that seem low. You know, it says condescend to men of low estate. So you would then therefore be willing to bend or acknowledge that person of a lower status and esteem them highly for the sake of the Lord, in the Lord's sight. And then it says, be not wise in your own conceits, in your own opinions. And I mean, sometimes, you know, people get on this track when it's, you know, they're pouring out their own opinions, their own conceits. And you know, it says not to be wise in our own conceits. In other words, we need to condescend to one another and esteem one another and listen to one another. And, of course, if we go to James, the second chapter, I think we have a really outstanding example in that second chapter of how we are to treat others, even those that would be poor and not so beautiful looking in their appearance. We look at James, the second chapter. James was writing, and perhaps was a problem in some places. It says in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So verse 2 goes on to say, for if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And I like verse 5, Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Praise the Lord, it might be that poor person that has more faith. They have to trust in the Lord more likely, and they're more willing to give their life to the Lord. They might have these problems and know that they have to turn to God. And those hard things might be bringing them to the Lord, and they therefore have the advantage. But, you know, if they come into our assembly and you know, maybe with poor, smelly clothing, perhaps, you know, we're not to, you know, then send them to the basement or, you know, make them stand up because they don't look so good. But, you know, we're not to be partial at all. We're just to put them in the good place and allow them to be among us. And therefore, if somebody of esteem would come in here, some important person, oh, we're not to just, you know, pump the circumstance, just bring them up to the front and, you know, plop them down so all can see them. I mean, we're all on the same level in the body of Christ. We're not to have respect in regard to one another. For God has no respect of persons. He sees the heart. And that's how he judges people. But here, this is such a perfect example of those that would try to look at somebody who looks rich or well put or, you know, in goodly apparel in a more esteemed place. And, you know, contrasting it to that poor person in their poor attire. But that's not the way we are to be in the body of Christ. Right. So again, be the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And then, verse 17, recompense or reward to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, it's kind of natural if somebody has done you in to want to not be so good to them. But again, Jesus was teaching us a new and living way, a way that we would go beyond those natural instincts and put on Christ and think above and beyond that. And then verse 18, it says, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Of course, we know that this can be a difficult thing sometimes. You know, some people are not easy to live with. Some people aren't peaceable. They kind of have that warlike nature, and it's easy to get in trouble with them. But, you know, here is another order here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, if it's at all possible to be at peace with that individual, then do it. And then, of course, another scripture that's so similar, Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10. I'm just going to read it here quickly. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So that talks about brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially, that we should try to do good and live peaceably with them in particular. And then, just continuing this chapter, Verse 19, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, to find this in the Old Testament. Okay, Deuteronomy, 32nd chapter. And here it says, verse 35, it says, To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Verse 36, For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And let's just go down here a little bit. Let's look at the 43rd verse here. in this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Well, actually, I think I need to go to verse 40. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. These scriptures are telling us that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and there's going to be a time when it's going to be enforced fully. I mean, if people do not receive their reward here on earth, there's coming a day when they're going to stand before God, and this new coming, this second coming of Christ, is going to be his coming to judge. The first time he came to save us from our sins. But he's coming again, and it's going to be one of these moments, one of these days. He's going to come to judge. And then he's going to take vengeance on those that believe not the gospel, that esteem not the truth. He's going to take vengeance on them. That's going to be the time of his revenge upon his enemies. And believe me, it's not going to be a light thing at all. It's going to be a tremendous thing to even behold, if that would be the case. When God pours out his wrath, it's not going to be anything becoming or beautiful. Oh my, he's going to come as a consuming fire. And you know what? Boy, things will be acknowledged. God has kept track. And he knows. But he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And therefore, in verse 20 of Romans 12, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, when evil is done unto us, we don't have to try to revenge it. We don't have to get back. We should not try to get back at that individual or circumstance. Instead, we need to give it to the Lord, knowing that there's going to come that time when he is going to repay. It's God's. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, he's given us an unusual strategy, actually. We look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I have just a few minutes here. Let's go to 2 Kings here for a moment here. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Oh, there's such a beautiful story in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. And here it involves Elisha. And it's just quite a remarkable story because we have a war that's trying to take place here. We have the king of Syria trying to come against the Israelites. And you know, he has his strategies and his determinations. And he's going to go to a certain place and fight. And every time he does it, it doesn't work out. They seem to know. They're gone. And, you know, it tells us in God's word that he tried this more than two times. You know, I'm going to guess several times. It was like every time, you know, I'm going to come here and fight, the Israelites would not be there. It's like something has happened to intervene here. And, you know, the king of Syria begins to think, well, there's a traitor among me. Somebody is telling the Israelites, you know, where I'm going to be. And then it's known by someone, by a servant actually, that there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha. And God talks to Elisha. And God tells him where those Syrians are going to be. You know, it's so amazing. Our God can do anything. He knows how to protect us. He knows how to keep us. He knows how to save us. And then Elisha, given the revelation of where they were, where their strategy was going to be, he would tell the king of Israel. And so, you know, they would rearrange their plans to avoid the confrontation. And so, okay. Well, then I guess we better go get Elisha, they figure. If it doesn't work otherwise, we'll have to get that guy who's always telling the secret. So we're going to go get the prophet Elisha. And I just love this story. It was told them that he was in Dothan. And so, you know, here's the king of Syria. He's going to send horses and chariots and a great host, a great number of them, to go by night and surround the city, compass the city, and go get Elisha. And of course, here it is. It's early morning, and Elisha's servant gets up and he looks around him and, oh no. You know, the city is surrounded. It's surrounded by the Syrians and their horses, their chariots, and their men of war, and they're all around that city. And the servant of Elisha doesn't know what to think. He's afraid, you know. Alas, my master, how shall we do? What can we do? How can we get out of here? How can we escape? They're all around us. They've circled us. And there's no way we can get out, is there? But Elijah knew his God, and he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And of course, the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he could see the chariots and the horses of God surrounding them, keeping them. And wow, it was a beautiful sight indeed to realize spiritually they were surrounded by the horses and chariots of God and his angels. Praise the Lord. So Elisha prayed. He said, you know, smote those Syrians with blindness. And God did it. And then he came. Elisha came right to the enemy and said, here, I'm going to take you. And he led them away. And, you know, I'm going to take you to that place. He led them to the capital of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Samaria. And there they were. And, you know, then when it was time, he said, open up their eyes so they can see where they are. And they were in Samaria. And, wow, that was not good for them at all to behold that. And the king of Israel thought, well, should we just go get them? Should we just smite them now? But you know what? There was another plan. And this was the plan. This was the strategy that Elisha gave. In verse 22 of 2 Kings 6, it says, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And verse 23, and he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Wow, what a unique plan. They fed them. They provided great provisions for them. They didn't do the usual thing. They didn't kill them, but they set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So that was their strategy, and therefore the enemy came no more unto them at that time. They were delivered from their enemies. And what a plan. That was God's plan. So therefore, here in Romans 12, therefore, if thine enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Oh my, God's vengeance and God's ability. And who knows, those coals of fire might bring that individual to repentance. And ending this chapter, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's ways are not man's ways at all. His ways are higher than our ways. And he has a complete different strategy, a complete different plan than human individuals would ever conceive of. Praise the Lord for that. We want to put on Christ. We want to live according to his will. We want to live peaceably one with another. And we want to do the things that are right in God's sight. And I praise the Lord. I just praise the Lord that we can have this scripture here to tell us how to behave ourselves and how to treat one another and how to give God the glory and how to submit our life unto God as that living sacrifice. Everything we do is for God, for the kingdom's sake. If we do it for a brother or sister, we're doing it unto God. praise the Lord. So we become that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.